Now, as we read in the book of Acts, in particular here, this is the early church that we're learning of. The early church was mighty in its infancy. The plague of apathy, the disease of inertness or indifference, it didn't happen. There was no. We think of modern day churches today on apathy and dearth and unconcern for the unsaved. There wasn't that. There was a zealousness. They were all fired up to carry out the word of God. The freshness of the resurrection was obviously reflected in their lives. So what has happened to us today? Whenever we look about our churches tonight, and when I speak this, I speak to my own heart. But isn't there sometimes so much dearth and apathy in our own hearts? When we look, we think of our loved ones in particular, and how we have a zeal to an extent, but what about the man in the street? What about the drunkard? What about someone that's on drugs? Do we really want to see them saved? Do we want to open our hearts and say, Lord, save these people? There wasn't that in the early church. We should bear a family likeness to this early church, because their God is our God. He's not any different today. What made them vigorous and convincing to witness was the power of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to share with you a few things that have changed, are different, that we've maybe lost in the last two millennium. And the first point that we have is that they were in fellowship with the risen Lord. Okay? The resurrected Lord was with them. We see in verse 3, it says that he was physically with them for 40 days. Then he was with them, the Holy Spirit, since then. So the same empowering Spirit of God is ours today. Sometimes whenever we read the Bible and we read points of this, it just seems so long ago. And sometimes we think to ourselves, this God that they had was different to the God we have. It's not. The God then is exactly the same as the God today. And he'll empower you and give you the strength to what you need to do. He's the same Holy Spirit that gives us our testimony and has given our testimony. The same faith. The power of the Holy Spirit comes with them that have fellowship with Christ. When you keep company with him. I think that's vitally important. When you keep company with him. So we're going to have a look to see what some of our problems are. And the first one that we see is that he's a Sunday visitor. Well, you may say what I mean by that. Well, do you come on Sunday to meet with the Lord, or do you come to hear the preacher? I think it's vitally important that sometimes people come, and I'm speaking to the Christian here, people come to meet with the Lord, and they come to hear the preacher. And if that preacher's maybe not there, well, maybe they'll not bother going tonight. But not only that, but do you meet with the Lord daily? Or is it just on a Sunday? Is it just a church? Maybe you have a job to do within the church. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever. And it makes no difference. So we're not to be just a Sunday visitor. And I don't mean by Sunday visitor, but I mean going to church. I mean to be meeting with this risen Saviour that we've spoken about. Our next point would be keeping company with the world. So these people that we know, what they wanted was to be with the risen Saviour. Now, even after the point of when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, they wanted this zeal. They had a zeal to meet with God, to meet with this risen Saviour, physically and mentally at this point. But we keep company with the world. And what I mean by that is often we spend too much time in the world. I'm going to make a point to you. I was just thinking about this this morning whenever I was looking over my notes. If you find more love to be with ungodly people than you do with God's people, there's something wrong. You should want to be with God's people and spend We all have friends who are unsaved, but you should want to be with God's people. And I honestly believe if there's something, if you want to spend more time with the ungodly, there's something wrong in your life. Something wrong. Our next point is that we're not even looking for him. Now I'm going to say that again, that we're not even looking for him. This is the Christian I'm speaking to here. Whenever you look at your life and you go through the motions of life, say for instance you go and you do your job and all the things that you have to do, and yes, we all have times whenever we just don't seem to have a minute. But are you looking for Christ in your life? Do you look for him daily? Do you look for him every morning when you wake? And how we look for him, obviously we use God's word. God speaks to us through his word. But I remember a man many years ago speaking to me about prayer in particular, a godly man, now in the glory. And I'm saying to me about spending that time alone with God. It's a precious thing, you know. It's a precious thing. And it's lovely and rightly to be at the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night here. It's lovely to be in fellowship. But it's also vitally important that we spend time alone with God, because the salvation that God has given us is a personal thing. It's a personal thing. Yes, he unites us as a church, but it's personal. And we need to spend that personal time alone with God. We need to spend for him. So think about that in your heart. Are you really looking for him? Are you really looking for him? Now, my next point would be, how can we have fellowship with God? Well, first of all, we must know him as our Saviour. Sad truth is that there's a lot of professing Christians that don't know the Lord. In other words, they're not saved. They go through the motions of church and everything that goes forth, but they don't know him personally. And the most important thing, people, is that we know God. Have you had that time whenever you've had a personal experience with God? Everyone's different. And I'm sure you could all say the same, and I'm going on my own personal life, is that I could take you to the very place where I met God today. And I think that it's vitally important that maybe, for instance, maybe you don't have a particular duty within the church. And maybe you come off a Sunday, and maybe you come to the prayer meeting, and maybe you're involved in the church to an extent, but you don't have a job within it. So maybe you go through the motions where, well, I'll come to church here, and I don't want to get involved, I don't want to get a job to do, or I don't want anything. Because I have found through experience that whenever you have things to do within the church, I have grown closer with the Lord. I think in particular of Sunday school. And there's things that we would have read that I thought I knew the story of different stories that we have read with children's work. But God has really spoke to me through it. And he said to me, Jeff, you need to spend more time with God. You need to spend more time reading his word. Now, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to realize that. You need to spend more time reading God's word. Now, as I have said, I know that whenever you get up in the morning and you're rushing for work and all the rest of it, that you need to make the time. When we think of what God has done for us, when we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that you can't spend 10 minutes and get up 10 minutes earlier to spend time with him. So it's vitally important. The most important thing, first of all, that we say is that you're saved. Because you can't know him. You can't have a living relationship with him unless you know him and know him personally. The next point is that you must have fellowship in the ministry of Christ. Now, what I mean by that is, what is the ministry? Okay. Two things, preaching the gospel and teaching the saved. So what we mean by that is, first of all, we must attend a church that preaches the gospel. We must come to a point, a church where we're going to be fed. Okay? If you take a child and you give it something that doesn't nourish it, what's it going to do? It's going to cry. It's going to be... It's going to ill health. It's going to come. Well, it's exactly the same within church. If you don't go to a church that preaches the gospel, if you're not being fed with that, you're just going to wither away. You're going to get ill health to an extent spiritually. So we think of the fellowship of his suffering. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're reading verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know all the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable, conformable unto his death. Now, we talk about the fellowship of his sufferings, okay? Well, we can see here when Paul's writing, particularly in verse 9, it says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings. So we see in verse 8, it says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This is Paul speaking here. So he suffered the loss of all things. Now, listen, folks. As long as we are more interested in the world of glamour and glitz and worldly pleasures and our own comfort and our wealth, you'll not come close to fellowship of God. You cannot have fellowship of his sufferings while living in the world. And yes, we all have to live in the world to an extent, but spiritually I'm talking about here. Spiritually. As long as we are more interested, I'm going to say it again, as long as we are more interested in the world of glamour and glitz and things that go on in the world, do you spend more time in front of the TV than you do reading the Word? Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. We've seen here, Paul gave up everything. Everything for God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be obedient to him. Now, that's my next point. They were obedient to the risen Lord. You go back to Acts chapter 1, where we were. Acts chapter 1. And we see here Christ's commandment to wait in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He asked them here to wait. Okay. Now, we can call Christians, we can call each other brother and sister because we have been bounded in love through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the risen Savior. The early church was in one accord. This is vitally important here, folks. It was one accord. All through the book of Acts, the whole book that we read, I'll give you a few verses in particular. But all through the book of Acts, it is stated that the church was one accord. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Other references is 2:46, 4:24, and 5:12. So right through the book of Acts, they were of one accord. This is what God wants us to be. Now, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence that they were of one accord? Well, they all worked for the same thing. A modern day term was they all sung off the same hymn sheet. Okay? They were working together for the same thing. They wanted the same thing. The evidence of their accord was their prayer life. That's the evidence of it. They were a praying church and all prayed for the same thing. Now, as a church, and Mr. Schultz has spoke to me on this on numerous occasions, we've talked to him about it, but the one thing that we need to do is pray. If you don't feel that you're able to serve God in any other way, if you don't think you're able to stand here, if you don't feel you're able to do outreach or whatever the case may be, the one and vital point that you can do is pray. Pray for this man that's up here week by week. It's not an easy thing to do to stand here, and especially in preparation for messages, it's not an easy thing to do. So they were a praying church, and we see that they were one accord in prayer. Well, how can we see that they were one accord? Well, it says that they were all praying for the same thing. What were they praying for? They were praying that God would move, and that they would have this closeness and obedience to this risen Saviour. If we now, Christians, if we have to have power and vigour as the early church, we need to be in one accord. How do we go about this? Well, this starts with praying together. Most important thing is we pray not that our will be done, but that God's will would be done. Praying for courage to preach the gospel. Praying for power of the Spirit to fall upon us. You know the desire of my heart, and it was instilled in me from I was first saved, was that God would revive this land. The hall that I used to attend before we came here, just a wee non-denominational hall, but the prayer in there was prayer of revival. And it was instilled in my heart when I was saved. And I would pray and do pray that it would instill in your heart that God would revive his church once more. Because whenever we look around and we see the need of one accord within the church, that it's unified, is first in one accord in prayer and supplication. The result of this prayer and supplication we see in the verses that we just read in verse 4. As the Holy Spirit to come upon them. We see in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. So they were in the right place, and they were of one accord. Now, again, as a result of one accord, this means that each individual surrendered their personal agenda to the Lord. Now, you may say to yourself, how do I surrender my personal... Well, this is how you do it, and this is how the Bible tells us we do it. Their only concern for the Lord's work, that was it. That was their only concern, was the Lord's work, and his will, and not their will. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I want the Lord's will in my life. Well, let me put it this way. That may be the case within church, but whenever you were going for your job, did you pray that this is where God wanted you to be? Whenever you were buying your home, did you pray that this is where God wanted you to live? Well, this is what God asks us to do. Now, you may say to yourself, that's an awful lot. Think about it. Think about it, what the Lord Jesus has done for you. We often look at the term of the crucifixion in particular. And it's very easy because we have learned it from, most of us have learned it from as a child, that we know it off by heart, and we don't study it, and then we don't spend time thinking about it, of what the Lord Jesus has actually, what God has actually done for you. What God has actually done for you. So what he asks you to do is to give your life to him. Now you may say, yes, well, I have given my life. I'm a saved. I'm a Christian. I've given my life to you. Which is vitally important, most important. But then God asks you to give yourself to him. To give yourself wholly over to him. So we know that these first church, their only concern was to be with the Lord. Now I have been to churches where people call brother and sister to one another and then they stab each other in the back. That's wrong. People spread gossip and tales and all the rest of it. Thank goodness it doesn't go on here. But I know churches that are like that. Now, the sow seeds of discouragement. What we need and one, what we need, how do we get this one accord? Well, one word, repentance. Repentance. And you may say to yourself, well, repentance only to do with, it means to turn. That's what repentance means. And that only means to turn from your sin. Yes, that's correct. But we also have to repent as in turn and give our lives to the Lord Jesus. In whatever way he sees fit. Now, listen to this. I'm going to say something and I want you to listen to it really, really clearly. Repentance to God and a rededication to surrender our personal agenda to his holy agenda. So have you surrendered your personal agenda to his holy agenda? Well, this is where we look and we see to ourselves, well, have I done that? And whenever I was studying this message, folks, the Lord spoke to my heart. Have I surrendered my life to him? Because especially those of us that have been saved a longer period of time, you can remember the point whenever you were first saved and it was instilled upon your heart. But as the years go on, the fire dwindles and the fire gets smaller and smaller and smaller, because sometimes church becomes a ritual and the prayer meeting becomes a ritual. Maybe you're at home after a day's work and you're tired and it's Tuesday night and you're going, I'm not going to prayer meeting, I'm too tired, I wouldn't be able to concentrate, I wouldn't be able to have time, I wouldn't be able to pray out. God wants you to be there. God wants you to spend that time with him, because it's right that we meet with God. It's right. God asks us to do that. That's what he asks us to do. He asks you to do two things. He asks you to give your life to him. First of all, he tells you what he's done for you. And no matter what we do for the Lord, no matter what it is, it's never going to be a patch on what he's done for you. Never going to be a patch. So, our next point and final point is that they believed the word of God. The church believed the word of God. Now, when Simon Peter stood to preach, he did not expound his own ideas. He opened God's word. He took this. He opened God's word and he taught the scriptures. Now, a church that is alive will be one that preaches God's word, not man's word. Now, you know as well as I do of the many churches now that do not preach the gospel. Now, I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that Satan gets in to churches that were once thriving, and Satan gets in and he uses modern versions of the scripture. He uses apathy. He uses fighting amongst the Christians. And if there's any way that he can get in, he'll do it. He'll do it. And you may say to yourself, well, that church is going well. Look, there's 300 in that church in the morning. Are they preaching the gospel? No. Well, then it's not moving on. They're not moving on. Because the Bible says that we have to preach the gospel. And it doesn't matter if there's 5 here or 205. We have to preach the gospel. And if we veer from the gospel in any way, shape or form, then we're preaching a false gospel. Then we're preaching a false gospel. Some churches you may have been to or seen, they'll go in and they'll teach only the easy, soft and happy parts of the gospel. Non-confrontational. Don't want to. Wait, if I get up here and I start to preach the gospel to people, and this boy, maybe he'll pull me at the door and he'll give me a hard time, and the Lord Jesus says we have to preach the gospel in all its riches, not half of it, not the good points, not the happy points, all of it. And we're to tell the unsaved that they're unsaved and tell them that they need the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to me. When you trim God's word to suit the itching ear of the backslider, or you're not preaching the word, if you do that, you're serving up a false doctrine. We talked about a false doctrine. When you trim God's word to suit the deaf ears of the lost, which we spoke about, well, I'll give you for instance. I heard a while ago about a church not too far from me that didn't preach the gospel. And they invited a speaker along to the church who was a saved man. And this man, when he got up and got the opportunity, he preached the gospel to them. And he told me that the hatred that he was getting was unreal. He was never invited back to that church again. Why? Because he preached God's love. And these people didn't want to hear it. They were happy in the way what they were doing. They were happy with their routine of I have noticed over the years of what I call churchianity. People who attend church because, well, my dad went to that church and my granddad went to that church, so I have to go there too. And it's a ritual. It's just something that they do. And it means nothing. Now, if them people are going to a church that preaches the gospel, that's good. That's good. But if you're going to a church that doesn't preach the gospel, if it's just go up and say, well, you're doing okay, you're doing no harm, and you're not harming anybody, and you're not doing anything, that's great. Oh, you'll be okay, and you've been baptized and catechized. You'll go to heaven, you'll be okay. That's lies. Lies from the devil. Lies from the devil. And no matter what, you must preach the gospel in all its fullness. No matter where you go, if you're going to sing somewhere, if you're going to give your testimony, if you're going to preach, if you're on the doors, speaking with people, tell them the gospel. And God will bless you for it. He'll bless you for it. Now, we've heard it so many occasions. If the old say, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, yes, you're fine. Oh, yes, you've been to church and you're paying your money. And great, no problem. Lies from the devil. Well, these men had nothing to do with this. We see here that they waited on God. That they waited on God. Now, whenever you pray for a loved one, or you pray for revival, or you pray that God would save maybe your children, your parents, your brothers, sisters, friends, whatever, are you willing to wait for God's time? You see here in verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus told them to wait, what did they do? They waited. They waited. And it tells us what happened. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus asked him to wait, they waited. And we see the answer in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's nobody knows any better than me about waiting, because I can't do it. Very impatient. But the Lord Jesus has spoken to me about patience, and we all need patience, because our times are never right, and His times are always right. Always right. So we need to wait. We need to wait. Now, your loved one, it's very hard to watch your loved one, especially those that are later on in life, to just keep on walking that road. And every time you look upon them and you pray and you shed tears for them, you want to see God move in their lives, God tells you to wait. And He will do it. He'll answer your prayer. He'll answer your prayer. I was thinking of Mr. Schultz's uncle whenever I was preparing this message, and the times that we spent praying for that man. We spent much of his life in sin. Later on in life, much of his life in sin. But God answered prayer, and then God took him home. God answered prayer because God saved him. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep on praying. It's vital, folks. It's vital that we keep on praying. If we don't pray, if this church doesn't pray, you're coming here and you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time coming if this church doesn't pray. Because that's how God moves, when His people pray. We've often heard of different people over the years. Think particularly of Spurgeon, mighty man of God, Baptist preacher. And we've often heard of it whenever someone asked him, where did he get his power from? And he opened the door that led into a place with under the church. And he says, there's where I get my power. And this people were praying for him. That they were praying for him. So folks, it's vital that you pray for the work that's in this church. It's vital that you pray for your minister. Vital. Because we all know that he's the one that gets the fiery darts in particular. Because he's the one leading the work. He's the one leading the work. So it's vital that you pray for him. That you pray for your committee. That you pray for your elders within Lisburn. That you pray that God would move. We need revival, folks. I want to see a church like these men sing. You may say to me, well, these boys were all right. They seen the Lord. They had the Lord for 40 days. They did. But they had a whole lot longer time when they didn't have Him. They had Him spiritually, the same as what we have Him. And that God spiritually then is exactly the same today. He's asking you to pray. He's asking you to give your life to Him. Are you willing to give your life to Him? If God asks you to be a missionary in Africa, are you willing to go? Are you willing to do whatever He asks you to do? If He wants you to be a preacher, are you willing to do it? And I have to ask myself that question. Are you willing? Our conclusion today is that the early church had power because they had a living, daily relationship with the risen Saviour. They were obedient to Him, we have learned, because they knew He was the true and living God. They knew that without Him, they would perish. Because they were focused. They were focused on what God wanted them to do. If we are to win the world, if we are to win our country, if we are to win Agali and our neighbourhood, we must rededicate our lives to the Lord. We must live in daily fellowship with Him, with the risen Lord, and not just a Sunday visitor. Not just come to and meet with the Lord on a Sunday, but every day at home. Vitally important, folks. Not some half-hearted commitment. Let us pray. Folks, I'm going to ask you a question today. I want you to look at your life. Look at your heart. Who do you serve? Are you fellowshipping with the Lord? Or are you fellowshipping with the world? Think about it, folks. God asks you to be obedient to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for this time, Lord, around Your word. We thank You again, Lord, for Lord the Bible, Lord, and how it teaches us, Lord, to be servants for Thee. Lord, You've given us all different abilities. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be in the will of God. Lord, whatever our life may be, we pray, Lord, that You would take it. And Lord, You would use it for Your will. Lord, when we think of what You have done for us, and we think of how You loved us, Lord, and You just ask us, Lord, to be obedient. Lord, we pray afresh today. Lord, we pray, Lord, if there be any here today, Lord, that know thee not, we pray, Lord, that today, that they would come to know Jesus as their own and personal Savior. Help them, Lord, to make the decision. Help them, Lord, to give their lives to thee. Lord, we pray for us of us that are Christians, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to rededicate our lives to thee, to give ourselves to thee, Lord. Lord, you'll not ask us to do anything we can't do. You'll not ask us to do anything, Lord, that you won't give us help to do. Lord, we pray that you would give us help today. Lord, that you would be unto us all that we would need, Lord, because we realize, Lord, how weak we are, how worldly we can be, how much time, Lord, we don't spend with thee. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Joy of the Lord was in your heart. And you would have done anything for the Lord. You would have done anything for him. And it